All right, guys, so we're in lesson 30 today. We're going to finish up our discussion about salvation. So this is actually our sixth part. So for the last 5 weeks, we've looked at different components of salvation. And so we're going to talk about the final component. And when you keep saying the final component, George, well, I'm going to explain to you, kind of review some things, and then we're going to talk to you about what the final aspect of our salvation is. So let's kind of do a review. So first of all, we got to realize this. There's a tendency to see salvation as a one-time event. That's the way we talk about it. I got saved when I prayed with my grandma. Or I got saved when I was a young man or a teenager. When I was at summer camp, I made a profession of faith. And so we think we're okay. We're saved. In a sense, that's true. But that's only one aspect of it. There are actually several other aspects of it that you are experiencing even now and that you will one day finally experience with regards to your salvation. What do you mean? Well, salvation needs to be seen as a process that occurs in a believer's life. It's a process. Now, what do you mean by that? Well, there's actually four parts. So the first part of the process involves the conversion of the believer. That's where you become convinced of who he is and your need for him, and you embrace him as your Lord and Savior. Conversion. Everybody understands that, right? You cannot be saved unless you are what? Converted, right? Where you say goodbye to this world and embrace the new world, all right? Now, at the instance of conversion, the second part of the process, justification, takes place. So this is where we tend to focus. We tend to focus that immediately when I get saved, when I am converted, I experience salvation because what happens? I am forgiven of my sins, correct, everybody, right? I've been made new, been given a new heart, new identity. Jesus doesn't see me based upon what I've done or haven't done. He sees me based upon what Jesus has done, right? I am justified before him. I am declared righteous, even though I know in my own heart I'm not righteous, right? That's justification. Now, we just stop there. We've talked about this. Well, actually, there's another two more components that we need to consider. And the other two components, we spent several weeks talking about this next component, is the one that you are experiencing right now as far as your salvation. What do you mean? Well, the third part of the process, sanctification, occurs throughout the life of the believer. So, for instance, we talked about justification as you are declared. You are forgiven, right? Now, did that immediately take place and you stop sinning? At justification, did that cease your sinning? No. No, in fact, we recognize that we still what? Sin, yes. Okay, so therefore, something has to be changing in my life, right? That's the process of sanctification. That's where Paul says, work out your salvation. Now, what do you mean work out my salvation? I got saved, Paul. What do you mean work it out? No, work out this next part of your salvation is where you become like who? Like Jesus. And the longer you walk with him, the more he changes you. Now, how does he change me? He changes the way you think. He changes the way you speak. He changes the way the things that you do. For instance, the things that you know you shouldn't do. He gives you victory over those things. Now, some things you struggle with even though you're saved, right? That's all part of the sanctification process, right? Okay, so that's sanctification, all right? Sanctification. Now, we're going to look at the final one today, and that is the final part of the process is glorification takes place when you go to be with the Lord. Now, when we say that in the church world, what do we mean by that? I'm going to go be with the Lord. What does that mean practically? I'm going to die. Now, does everybody recognize here you're going to die? Is anybody exempt from that? Yeah, unless the rapture happens, no. That Every one of us is going to die, right? Okay, that at that point, you will experience the fullness of your salvation. And so that's what we're going to spend the rest of our time talking about. We're going to talk about glorification. And with this issue of glorification, I'm going to look at three areas, okay? I'm going to look at death first, okay? Then I'm going to look at the intermediate state. Now, what is that, George? I'll explain that in a minute, okay? And then I'm going to look at the issue of the resurrection or the rapture. They basically are the same. The resurrection or the rapture. What do you mean they're the same? Well, you're going to see here in a moment when you look at the scripture. It's the same event. I don't know. Wait. Just wait. Hold on. Just wait till we get to discussion and you'll understand. All right, let's go back to death. When we talk about death, here it is. Death is a reality that strikes all humanity, right? We want to ignore it. We try to live our lives as if it doesn't exist, if it doesn't matter to us. We are constantly reminded when our loved ones die or dying. We're constantly reminded when our friends die. The reality is death is a part of our lives. We try to make it as painless as possible, but there's no way to do that, right? No way to do that. Death is a reality that strikes all humanity. It's coming. We don't know when. I find it interesting. I'm listening every once in a while. I listen on the news, and there's some wealthy guy who's trying to find a secret to eternal life, what he calls eternal life, where he doesn't die. So he's constantly biometrically changing his body and his eating habits and everything to stay alive forever. Well, sadly, at some point he's going to realize he wasted all his money. Not being healthy, that's not a waste of money, but my point is, you can't stop what? Death. Second thing, what you and I need to realize is this: death is not a punishment for Christians. Why do you need to say that? Well, because sometimes we think that. We think that death is a punishment. No, folks, death is not a punishment for believers. Death is not something you should dread. Death is not a punishment. Now, when I say dread, nobody wants to die, right? But the reality is that's not the end. You have a hope for something more. Now, here's what Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, so you understand you don't need to be afraid. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you are in Christ, if you are saved, there's no condemnation. This is not something you need to be fearful of standing before the Lord. There's no condemnation. Here's the other thing. Death is the final outcome of living in a fallen world. This is a result of what? Adam's sin. When did death first enter into the world? In the garden at the fall, right? In the garden at the fall, physical death entered into the world. Not just physical death, but spiritual death. And the reality is that this is just the final outcome. Final outcome. God uses the experience of death to complete our salvation, our sanctification, our salvation. He uses the experience of death to bring about the final change. Now, what do you mean the final change, George? Well, we're going to see that here soon. And here's the scripture, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 through 15. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those through the fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. So the one we put our trust in has destroyed the power of Satan over us, which is death. Now, let's talk about the intermediate state, because we're going to die. But what happens to believers when they die? Now, what we like to say is we like to say we're going to go to heaven. Now, I want you to understand that's not an incorrect thing to say, but it's a generalized statement. What do I mean? When you say that, you're only generalizing what's happening. So, for instance, I haven't talked to my wife yet, but I kind of want to go to Clearfield later. And where do I want to go to Clearfield? I want to go to Walmart. But Rob says to me, what are you going to do today, George? I'm going to Clearfield. But I didn't tell him specifically where I'm going, right? Am I going to Clearfield? Yes. We're going to Lawrence Township. No, I'm going to Clearfield. But I'm going to Walmart. Now, when we say we're going to heaven, that's like saying I'm going to Clearfield. But there's actually some more specific things you need to understand there. And so we're going to talk about those. The first thing you need to understand is when you die, well, let's talk about it, the intermediate state. The souls of believers go immediately into God's presence. Your soul goes immediately into God's presence. Where's your body? In the ground or lost at sea. Do you understand what I'm saying? It returns back from where it came from, but your soul goes immediately with who? Jesus. Here's what I want you to see. 2 Corinthians 5:8. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Now, I'm going to explain to you, so what will that be like? Well, let me just explain to you, the scripture doesn't tell you. Well, I think of heaven as me running through the fields and getting with all my buddies and my family. I understand that, but you're not going to find that in the scripture. It just says you're going to be with the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean what you just said isn't going to happen, but there's no biblical proof for that. You just need to know that when you die, your soul is going to be with the Lord. Now, here's what I want you to understand. I want you to also understand this. You're going to enter into timelessness. Because right now you exist in what? Time, right? And the reality is, you're going to enter into timelessness. Because who created time? God. Does he exist in time? No, he's outside of time, right? He is the same today, yesterday, and forever. Do you understand what I'm saying? He has always existed. He's there with you in the future. He's there with you in the past. He's there with you right now. So you're going to be with him. You're going to be with him. All right? If you want to say you're going to be in heaven, that's great. Wonderful. But you're going to be with him. Where is he? He's at the right hand of the Father right now. That's all you need to know. All right, so let's go on. The Bible does not teach the doctrine of purgatory. I just need you to understand that. So when we talk about the intermediate state, there is some who believe and have for centuries now, although it's not as old as the scripture, it is a doctrine that emerged that says that you end up in purgatory. Now, anybody know what purgatory is? A holding place where you have to what? What's that? Get prayed out or work your way out there. Yep. It's not a question of getting another chance. It's that you're not ready to go to heaven yet until you work your way. And that's where the concept of the stairway to heaven takes place. And I'm not just talking about Led Zeppelin. Although Led Zeppelin obviously did a little bit of thinking about it because she's buying the stairway to heaven. Do you understand what I'm saying? So the reality is you're buying your way out of what? Purgatory. Purgatory. The scripture doesn't teach purgatory. When you die, those who don't know the Lord go where? Hades or hell until the final judgment. Those who know the Lord go to be with him. Go to be with him. So I just want you to see that. So there is no purgatory. You're not working your way out. The other one is this. The scripture does not teach the doctrine of soul sleep. What is that, George? Anybody got a guess?
Yes. When you die, your soul sleeps until Jesus comes back.
Yes, you're with your body in the ground, because he says some who are asleep. But when Paul says that, he's talking about those who are dead. Their bodies are dead. He's not talking about their soul is sleeping, because he's the same one who said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, right? So what I want you to see is, there is no teaching that says that when you die, your body goes to sleep until the final judgment. I mean, your soul goes to sleep. That's not in the scripture. Not in the scripture at all. So what we believe is that when you die, you go to be with the Lord. And a lot, not much is said about that, but you go to be with the Lord. Now, let's go on to the next thing, which is the resurrection, or what I would also call the rapture. Wait a minute, George, the rapture is when Jesus comes back for the church before the tribulation takes place. Why do you call that the resurrection? Because the scripture implies that. And so we're going to talk about it in both sense, because what I need you to understand is when the rapture takes place, you will be resurrected at that time. Do you understand what I'm saying? So if somebody says, do you believe in a rapture? Yes, I believe in a rapture because I believe in a resurrection. Do you understand what I'm saying? You have to understand they're both the same. I still don't know that I grasp it. Okay, well, when we go through the scripture, I'll help you. So glorification is the final step in the process of redemption. So this is where glorification takes place. The final step. Here's what I want you to see. It happens when Christ returns and raises from the dead the bodies of believers. This happens when he raises up the bodies. Now, when does he do that? He comes in the air. Okay, let's take a look. We're going to look at two passages. I'm going to make one comment between them. First one, you're going to look at 1 Thessalonians. No, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I want you to notice the wording he uses and what he says. And then when we look at 1 Thessalonians, look at the similarities. 1 Corinthians 15, 52 to 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In that moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. This passage is, all scholars would say, talks about the resurrection. I'm telling you, the resurrection, the rapture, same thing. Why do we say that? Well, it's commonly known as the rapture or the resurrection, where believers' souls are reunited with their bodies. So, okay, let's go to 1 Thessalonians now. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. But I do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. That is, those who have died, their bodies have died. For this I declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Meaning, you're not going to, with the rapture, show up there first before those who have died. That's not what he's saying. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of a command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. They're describing the same event. It's the resurrection. Now, what takes place in the resurrection? All right, well, here, let's take a look. At that time, all believers are given perfect resurrection bodies like Jesus Christ. You'll get a new body. And what's so amazing about that? Well, first of all, I'd like to have a new body, wouldn't you? But what is so amazing about that? Okay, I think the longer you walk with Jesus, the more you realize that your greatest enemy isn't Satan. It's yourself. What do you mean by self? Well, because the body that we inhabit has been trained for years in what? Sin. Do you know what I'm saying? Sin. And you deal with the reality of your body craving stuff all day long, right? In fact, we know that, right? Have you ever been to a supermarket where they didn't have candy at the checkout? No, it's just a checkout. Like, boop, I'm out of here. No, they all have stuff at the checkout. Why? Because they know you wrestle with one thing all the time. What is it? You wrestle with your bodies. And you're like, oh, that Reese's cup looks good. Yeah, no, you notice that, no vegetables. Yeah, no, no packs. If you notice, and we can even package them. They don't even have packages there. No, not at all. No, in fact, it's just waiting for you to, in fact, have you noticed, they'll have chicken nuggets right before you get to the checkout, but they don't have vegetable packs. Yeah, do you see what I'm saying? And it's chicken nuggets that you fry. Deep fried chicken nuggets. That's right. Why? Because you wrestle. So when you get rid of this body, can I be honest with you? The battle's over. The struggle that we have is over. The cravings will be done. Do you realize that? If you didn't have something pushing you every day, and you don't even have to get up and think about it. It'll help you think about it later on during the day, right? And you could even say, Lord, today I am not going to do this. And then you go, I'm doing okay. And then boom, when you weren't thinking, when you weren't looking, there's a pack of Oreo cookies or an ice cream shop or something else that causes you to do something wrong. I'm talking about food there, but it could be a provoking incident. Somebody cuts you off in traffic or something, and then you respond in ways that you shouldn't respond in, right? You know? So that's all because of our bodies, but you're going to get a new body. A new body. All right, let's go on. So at the time, all believers will receive perfect resurrection bodies like Jesus. And here's the thing, the resurrection bodies of believers will be incorruptible. Does anybody even know what I mean by incorruptible?
You can't be tempted by sin.
Okay, it's not just that I can't be tempted.
I wouldn't do it. I mean,
it's never going to change in corruption. Right now, we're corruptible, right? We have corrupt bodies. We are corruptible people. But when you get a new body, it's going to be incorruptible. You know, and it's based on who telling you that? It's the Lord telling you that. So it's not like, I remember back in the late 70s, early 80s, my mom bought Ginsu knives from the TV. And Ginsu knives, if you remember, the selling point was lifetime guarantee will always cut. Do you know what I'm saying? Everything, and never need to be sharpened. Lifetime guarantee. And they cut through a can, you know, and then a watermelon or something. You know what I'm saying? And Mom had, I don't think she still has them anymore. Why? Because they go dull. But what about the lifetime guarantee? Well, that's worth as much as that TV that it was seen on, right? But see, we understand that with humanity, right? But when we talk about the Lord, He promises He's going to give you an incorruptible body, which means it will never be corrupted. There will be no chance of sin ever again. He's making sure that you are perfect. That's glorification. It's not just that I get rid of my body and get a whole new body. He makes sure that I'm not corruptible anymore. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's an awesome thing. That is very much an awesome thing. So let's take a look here. 1 Corinthians 15, 42 through 44 and verse 49. So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. What is he talking about there? What is sown, it's going to die. What is raised up will never die. Death will never be an issue again. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Now look at verse 49. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Who's that? Jesus. So this, to be very honest with you, is the final aspect of our salvation. You know, so when we say, I'm saved, that's all there is to it. No, there's a whole lot more to it, and you have yet to experience it. You've yet to experience it. Now you say, well, Georgie, you kind of left me hanging there with the heaven thing. Well, I'm not leaving you there with the heaven thing. We're actually going to look at what's coming in the future starting next week. What do you mean? So next week the next point of doctrine that we're going to look at is our beliefs about the end times. What's going to happen in the end to the time of Jesus' coming. Then we're going to look at the millennial kingdom. We're going to talk about that for a lesson, the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Then we're going to talk about eternity. That's where you're going to be for the rest of your lives. We're in heaven. Okay, in a general sense. But I want us to focus on being at Walmart, okay? Well, actually, the New Jerusalem, the new creation. So I just wanted you to see that's where we're going to be going over the next few weeks, and then we're going to end our study in what we believe.